Perhaps the deacons could open the doors back there and let you have a little breath of fresh air from the street. It might be a little noisier, but I think you'd appreciate the coolness. And they're just trying to help you by keeping them closed. If it gets too warm for you, you can step outside and hope you can hear. We'll do our best to make you hear. You better have a special prayer band tonight that our air conditioning will be in by Sabbath. And we hope that you beseech the Lord. And I'm not being facetious. It seems we're having more and more problems with more and more people about more and more things. And maybe you better pray for them. I don't think anything else will work. Not even money. We're still studying about the Holy Spirit and these various aspects of his work help us to understand him and his completeness. And there is much to know about the Holy Spirit, for God is with us by the Holy Spirit. And this is becoming a more controversial subject every day, as are most of the subjects about which we do not know enough. So this subject is vague to you. It'll become more confusing as days go by, because there are more to tell you, more things about it that are less true every day. What does this word, the anointing, mean? In Luke chapter 4, verse 18, it's talked about concerning Christ. Luke 4, verse 18. And this verse probably says more about it than the other verse in the Bible. But you have to put all the verses together to understand it well. Luke 4, verse 18. When Christ came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, he was given the book of Isaiah, as you remember. And he began to read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." He closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Who sent Jesus to preach the gospel, liberty, healing, deliverance? Who sent him? The Bible says that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to do this. And we sometimes don't recognize all that this means. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, it talks about the anointing of Jesus as well. Acts 10 and the 38th verse. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Now, the Bible is so simply written sometimes, "For God was with him." Why was God with him? Because he sent him. It's so obvious that it isn't noticed. He was anointed with the Holy Ghost, and then it says, the last of all, God is with him. The reason he's with him, because he sent him. If he doesn't send you, he's not with you. If he does send you, he's with you. And that's what it's talking about here. So he was anointed with the Holy Ghost. And so this definitely has reference to his baptism in Luke chapter 3, verses 21 and 22, where the Holy Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice from heaven which said, the voice came from him which said, "Thou art my beloved Son, and thee I am well pleased." So this anointing of Christ at his baptism was a unique thing. Anointing is with the Holy Spirit. And this is exactly what it means in the Bible. It talks about anointing. We're always anointed with the Holy Spirit, even though some other symbol might be used. After Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit, it tells this long lineage here of Christ in Luke chapter 3. And chapter 4, verse 1 says, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness." So after he was anointed by the Holy Spirit, he was full of him. And it continues on in Luke chapter 4, verse 14, "And after his temptation in the wilderness, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about. And then he came to Nazareth," where he read this famous scripture, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel," and all the rest of the things that are named there. So anointing in the Bible usually means the anointing by God with the Holy Spirit. Some unique special quality comes down and seems to rest upon the individual who's anointed. In the Bible, the word Messiah literally means, as translated in Hebrew to English, the anointed one. Every time you say Christ, which is from the word Christos in Greek, or Messiah, which from the Hebrew word for it, you're always saying the anointed one. That's always what it means. So whenever you talk about Jesus the Christ, you're talking about Jesus the Anointed One. Whenever you talk about the coming of the Messiah, you're talking about the coming of the Anointed One. And the Bible tells us very plainly he was anointed at his baptism when God in the form of the Holy Spirit came down and descended upon him. And this was a special type of service. Now in the Bible, anointing has been used for generations. In Leviticus chapter 8, verse 12, it talks about another person or persons who were anointed at this time and anointed with oil, according to the Bible. Luke chapter 8 and the 12th verse. And he, meaning Moses, poured the anointing oil upon Aaron's head and anointed him to sanctify him. It also tells how he anointed his sons and the whole family to serve as priests. A similar thought is found in Exodus 28, verse 41. Exodus, the 28th chapter, and verse 41. They all go together. They're talking about the same event. And there are other places you can read it too, but just these two. And thou shalt put them upon Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him, and thou shalt anoint them, and consecrate them, and sanctify them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. The anointing here of the priest seems to be consecrating and sanctifying. What does the word sanctify mean? To set apart for a holy use in this case. Going to serve in the holy temple, in the holy places. So he's set apart to do holy things, not common things. And so there's a separation, a distinction made. Come away over here and do this. And only this. And so it's a consecration to a special type of task, the work of a priest. In a special place, in a special way, for a special person. They also do the same thing to kings, 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verses 11 to 13. 1 Samuel, and we want to read verse 16, chapter 16, verses 11 to 13. This is the search that Samuel had for the anointed one and the sons of Jesse. And Samuel said to Jesse, are here all thy children? He'd already gone through several of them, and he said, these are not the Lord's anointed. He said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with all of a beautiful countenance, goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. What did he do? Then Samuel took the horn of oil, and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. So he anointed him with oil. He also had anointed Saul. And David always called Saul the Lord's anointed, for the oil was a symbol of the Lord doing the anointing. Prophets were also anointed in 1 Kings 19 and verse 16. 1 Kings 19, verse 16. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Mehola shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. He's talking to Elijah. He said, go and anoint Jehu first of all, and then Elisha to be a prophet. So he anointed priests to be priests, and kings to be kings, and prophets to be prophets. What does the anointing mean? Anointing means the selection by God. Oil, we're told in Testimonies to Ministers, page 188, represents the Holy Spirit. In several other places it talks about that. And the Holy Spirit is God. And so it's a selection, a choice made by God, literally putting his hand upon the person and saying, this is the work I have chosen you to do, or I have sent you to do. I send you. Go do it. And in front of all the people, before them, he would select them. And he said, this man is appointed by me. Not by you, but by me, God was saying. And the anointing by the prophet of the Holy Spirit, the oil of the Holy Spirit, symbolizes to all the people. When Christ stood up to read from Isaiah on that Sabbath morning, he said, God has sent me. He's anointed me by the Holy Spirit to come to you to do these things that he specified. I didn't come to do this job because I chose it or I selected it. I come because he chose it and he sent me. The king says, I'm not king because I wanted to be king. I'm king because he chose me and sent me to be king. The priest said, I'm not high priest because I want to be high priest. I'm high priest because he designated me. The Lord put his hand on me, we sing in the song. And the same with the prophet. God wants me to rule as king, or God wants me to operate in his house as priest, or God wants me to speak for him as prophet. This is God's choice. He's made it evident by the anointing with the Holy Spirit. They still anoint kings and kingdoms of the earth today. And they usually have the highest religious reigning person in the country to anoint him with oil, designating that God has chosen him. I'm not sure that God does in those cases, but he did in the Old Testament. And so it's a person selected by God, and he's designated by the pouring out of the oil upon his head. I have sent you to do this work. This is what you're there for. This is the capacity that God has specified. And so when Jesus was called the Messiah, he was the one whom God had designated. And he said to John the Baptist, when you see the Holy Spirit like a dove descending on him, he's the Messiah. He's the one whom I have designated. When John saw this, he knew that he was the Christ. And he called him that, the anointed one. And so that's what Christ is talking about in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Are you anointed? Are you anointed? Anybody here anointed? Don't you know? Do you think David didn't know? Did Saul know? Did Aaron know? Did the prophet know? Are you anointed? Aren't we supposed to be? Are we supposed to be or not supposed to be? Are you sure? In 2 Corinthians chapter 1:21, and this one might cause some confusion, so I'll give you some more after that. 2 Corinthians 1:21. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God. And some people might think he's only talking about himself and the other prophets, the other disciples. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God. The one who has anointed us, plural, is God. Some people think that doesn't mean us, it only means them. In case you think that, I'll give you another text I told you. 1 John chapter 2, verse 27, which was our scripture tonight. 1 John 2 and the 27th verse. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and its truth is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Anointing is definitely the Holy Spirit. It doesn't talk about anointing of anyone else in the Bible at all. The anointing which you have received of him abides in you. Have you been anointed? We don't know, do we? I'm not sure what you mean by that. When I finish, you might know. Hope you do, at least. That's what I'm here for. The trouble is that we don't know, isn't it? How would you like to be king and not know if God wanted you there or not? How would you like to be a priest, a high priest in the temple, and not know if God wanted you there or not? And how would you like to be a prophet and not know if God called you? And when someone come out to confront you, as they did Ellen White and all the other prophets, you know, what would you say if you didn't know whether or not God had called you and sent you? Now, you know, today we're being challenged whether or not God has called us and sent us. Almost every day we're being challenged. And we have some very, very feeble arguments sometimes about why we ought to do what we're doing. And people today wonder, you know, for there are so many people that profess to be sent by God, are there not? And yet they're so disagreeable. I mean, they don't agree about the Bible at all, yet they all call themselves Christians. And every wind of doctrine is blowing, and they're just all kinds of people. Someone says, God has sent me. I have a PhD in theology, you know, Master of Divinity, whatever you want to call it, Bachelor of Divinity, all kinds of degrees we got. Therefore, I'm called. Are they? No. Someone says, I've been converted, therefore I'm called. Are they? Called to do what? Someone says, I like to preach, so I'm called to preach. And there are many like that nowadays, by the way. They said, the Lord wants me to preach, so I don't have to go to school or anything else. I'm called to preach. Many denominations believe that's all that's required. Just, some think that if your father and mother wanted you to preach and the preacher thought you ought to, that you're called, that you can't say no. And parents, too many have come because you wanted to be preached. You wanted to preach, not your children. And we can't stand your children. They didn't want to preach. You did. That's a pathetic thing, and too many people have to suffer under them nowadays. Have we been called? Have we been anointed? In verse 20 of that chapter, 1 John chapter 2, verse 20, John says, but you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. The word unction is the exact same word as anointing in Greek. You have an anointing from the Holy One. And he's talking to the Christians. He said, you've been designated. You've been anointed. You've been selected. You've been chosen. You've been called from the Holy One. That word unction is a very unusual word. If you'll take a look at it in the dictionary and you get home, it says that quality. By the way, the first meaning is anointing. And we want to know what anointing means, so we have to read on farther in the definitions. The third definition found there says, that quality in language or address, or the like, which expresses or excites sober and fervent emotion, religious fervor. That quality in language or address or something like that, which expresses or excites sober and fervent emotion, religious fervor. So it's something in the speaking, the addressing of people, that makes them excited in a sober way and a fervent emotion. It's not just excitement. The charismatics think excitement is the spirit. It's different than that. Special quality of this. It has seems to have something to do with getting people stirred up. So to sit there like statues in the church, not immovable. And he said, you have received an unction, this anointing, that enables you to speak in such a way that it stirs them up. It excites sober and fervent emotion, religious fervor, the right kind, not the wrong kind. And he said, you receive that unction. John is telling the people of his time. That's what God has done for you. And so the main meaning found here is that the anointing not only commissions us and sends us, but it does something to make us effective as we work for God. There's some kind of quality manifested in God sending the person so that now you're effective. Without the anointing, you're not. With the anointing, you are. Something happens in the anointing that qualifies us to do this. In the book Christian Service, page 263, and it's quoting there from Review and Herald for March 27, 1894, it says, the oil of grace gives to men the courage and supplies them the motives for doing every day the work that God appoints to them. Oil of grace gives to men the courage and supplies them the motives for doing every day the work that God appoints to them. Some people, you see, lack the courage to do it. And some people do it from wrong motivation. And it seems he'll give us right motivation. Down to the bottom of that same page, 263 of Christian Service, says, the work of God is to be carried on to completion by the cooperation of divine and human agencies, two working together. Those who are self-sufficient may be apparently active in the work of God. So they may be very active, you see, but they're self-sufficient. But if they are prayerless, their activity is of no avail. Could they look into the censer of the angel that stands at the golden altar before the rainbow-circled throne, they would see that the merit of Jesus must be mingled with our prayers and efforts, or they are as worthless as was the offering of Cain. Could we see all the activity of human instrumentality as it appears before God, we would see that only the work accomplished by much prayer, which is sanctified by the merit of Christ, will stand the test of the judgment. When the grand review shall take place, then shall we return and discern between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. It's not enough to say, I feel like I ought to go. That's not sufficient. There must be a consciousness that God has sent us, that he wants us to go. Page 262 of Christian Service, God opens the way for the accomplishment of a certain work and gives assurance of success, the chosen instrumentality must do all in his power to bring about the promised result. In proportion to the enthusiasm and perseverance with which the work is carried forward, will the success be given. So when God comes to us and gives the assurance, lo, I'm with you always, then we're to manifest that enthusiasm, you see, to carry the work forward to completion. A friend of mine, quite a few years ago now, after he graduated from college, attended our seminary when I was in Washington, D.C. He was in a well-known professor's class in sermon preparation. And one night it came his turn to preach an assigned sermon to the audience who were made up of students. That's the way we used to practice. Others couldn't suffer us, and so we tried on each other. We all had to suffer with one another that way. And so he was assigned at the seminary that one night to preach a sermon, part of his classwork. When he finished, as they were supposed to do for every student, they're supposed to have a criticism from the audience, both the students and the professor. And this man was a very close friend of mine, this student, and he became very discouraged over the professor's comments. This young man had a zeal for the ministry, it seemed like. When he wanted to enter the ministry, he wrote everywhere at every college to find a 2-year course or 1-year course so he could get in the ministry as fast as possible. He wanted to be an evangelist. He seemed to aspire to that. And so he was very eager about taking this particular course. And when he completed his sermon, the professor said, called him by name, and he said, "You don't have a message." That seemed to let all the air out of this fellow. In fact, he practically quit everything after that time. What did he mean, "You don't have a message"? He didn't say he didn't have a good sermon. He did not say that it was lacking in being well delivered. He didn't say you speak improperly or incorrectly. He didn't say you're a poor speaker. He didn't say your sermon was not entertaining or interesting. He didn't say that. There was only one criticism. He said you don't have a message. What does he mean by that? Do you know if a preacher has a message or not? You sure? I'm not sure very many in the Adventist church know what that means anymore. And I'm not sure anybody's concerned about whether he has a message or not. What do we mean by message? What did he mean, "You don't have a message"? He didn't tell the man he was a poor speaker, a preacher, none of those things. He didn't say he was disinteresting. I think he was quite interesting. He could speak very well. He could hold your attention. He said, "You don't have a message." He had nothing for that group of people that God had given him. Nothing. That was the judgment of the professor. I think if you talked to him, he'd ask you, "Well, why should I have had something for them? They're all ministerial students." What do you come to hear on Sabbath morning? Some people come to have their ears tickled. Some are 90 years old, some are 80, and some are 70, and some are 16, and some are 6. Don't tell me I'm wrong. I've been watching too many years. I know I'm right. Some of you have even written me a letter and told me how you love the stories of a certain preacher when he spoke here and why you wish I'd give more stories. That's a fact. We grow up on stories in the Adventist church. In fact, we're addicted to mission stories, just like a drug addict or rock and roll addicts or classical music addicts or an alcoholic. We're addicted to mission stories. We really are. They tickle our ears and they make us feel good. And we identify those missionaries just like we're over there in the blackest Congo ourselves, you know, out there with somebody throwing spears at us. We imagine ourselves there just like we do in the movies when they see movies like that. And we like that because we wanted to be missionaries, never could go. So we identify with those people and we say, "You know, I'd like to hear mission stories like that. Tell me more." And some of our children grow up from the time they're tiny little tots hearing mission stories. And they're good, aren't they? But we think that sermons that have the stories, you know, are good because they're interesting. We identify with them. "Give me more stories," we say. And we call that a good sermon because it helped. We like it, you know. Did the Lord tell the prophets to go tell the people what they like to hear? Did Jesus come tell them what they like to hear? Did he tell Paul to go out and tell them what they like to hear, or Peter, or James, or John? That wasn't it at all, was it? Had nothing to do with it. Now, some of us want intellectual, interesting sermons. And we say, if they challenge my intellect, then that's a good sermon. No, that's a good speech, but not a good sermon. There's a difference between a speech and a sermon. If you haven't found the difference, think it through before the next sermon you hear. It makes a big difference. A sermon is not a good speech, and a good speech is not a sermon. They're two entirely different things, vastly different. You take many, many speech courses and never be trained to give a sermon because the essential qualities are missing of the sermon. A sermon is not a good speech, and you can't judge it by its speech qualities alone, although there ought to be some good speech involved. That's not it at all. It's not good oratory. That's not the thing that's involved either. And yet many people think if those things are there, then it's a good sermon. No, it isn't a good sermon. A sermon has an entirely different quality that's missing in many speeches, most speeches. I was at a general conference, 5 o'clock in the afternoon of a hot day. The places just as hot as this is, or more so. The most difficult people to preach to are preachers. And this man was going to preach to preachers at 5 o'clock in the afternoon. He'd been there since 7 o'clock in the morning. That's a long time to sit down in one place. Almost no circulation left. The brain is numb, and many other parts of the body just as numb. And nobody wants to listen. And that fast, this man had everyone listening. Immediately, the first half a minute, and everybody in that room was listening, no matter how hot it was. An intensely interesting speaker. But there was no sermon. No sermon. He spoke for 15 or 20 minutes, but there was no sermon at all. He was a good speaker and no preacher. Not a poor preacher, just no preacher. Just a good speaker. But he was not a preacher, because a preacher isn't just a speaker, is he? Vastly different than that. Now, when this professor told this man he didn't have a message, he was saying, you know, God has not anointed you. He didn't give you anything to give to us. Me as a professor or the students. You have nothing for us. You might have talked about the Bible and even the spirit of prophecy, and you might have given many excellent explanations from the Bible and even difficult, deep thoughts, but you had no message for us. And this is also for our Sabbath school teachers, and people go next door to their neighbors and everyone. Do you have a message? Or do you just feel like going? You know, do you just want to talk about religion? Or has God sent you? The anointed are sent. And they're sent with something for somebody specifically that God has designated, you see. And if a preacher is sent, he has something from God. And if he's not sent, he has nothing from God. Now, some people have asked, you know, how is it that you can take such a poor fellow, you know, that doesn't seem to be bold at all, and he gets up in the pulpit and he's suddenly very courageous? Why? He's sent. Not always, but that's one evidence. He's sent. And it makes a difference, a vast difference. Now today, we as ministers are not even asked, have you been anointed with the Holy Ghost? Before we're called or ordained, they don't even ask us. Sometimes ask, do you think you're called to the ministry? We ask that quite often. But anointed, and what that means, that God has literally sent us, for we have peculiar ideas about calling often nowadays, but that God has sent us, hundreds and hundreds have no idea, no concept what that means. And lay members have no idea what it means to have someone bring them a message from God, a sent one of God. They have almost no idea. In fact, we don't go to church anticipating that someone is going to have a message from God. We go to church thinking we're going to learn some nice things, you know, hear some new things maybe, hopefully some interesting things, keep us from going to sleep. You know what I mean. Usually that's what we think, but the idea that God is going to tell us something? Not exactly. Isn't that right? Not exactly. We don't really even anticipate that very often. Now, this has created a tremendous problem, because many, many of our people go to church, especially on Sabbath. And nowadays, we are turning against ministry for many reasons. And the truth is, friends, that what we sometimes want to hear is not what God wants to tell us. And the preacher who's interested in telling you what you want to hear will never be able to work for God. Never. You see, we have someone that knows what's best for us, who reads our inmost souls, who sees every one of us all week long, and who even sees next week and next week and next week and next week, doesn't he? And I'm amazed how he provides for us like a loving heavenly Father long before the needs arise. You've heard me, I think, tell this story about a man. I went to school board one Sunday night. He was a member of our school board and a member of our church. And after school board, he got me to the side and he said, I wish you'd come to our home and study with my wife and me concerning the spirit of prophecy. And I smiled and he said, what are you laughing about? And I said, do you know what the sermon was about yesterday? Because he was missing. It was a small church. And he said, no. And I said, guess what? And he said, the spirit of prophecy. I said, yes. Guess who knew that you needed that? Isn't that true? Guess who knew that you needed that? And so I had to spend 3 more hours helping 2 people when I could have gone out to win a convert someplace that never heard about the spirit of prophecy. All because we didn't think there'd be anything at church for us from God, you see? I'm amazed at how God provides for us in advance. in many, many sermons and Sabbath school lessons in all sorts of ways. He's always anticipating future needs. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. And like he sends the rain now for the bread for 1977, doesn't he? Because the rain that comes now will make the wheat grow large, you know, in Kansas and California and Nebraska and Texas and Montana. And you'll get bread a year from next summer because of the rain the Lord sends now. If he doesn't send it now, you won't have any bread a year from next summer. And there's someone who's always on the job a couple years in advance, doing tremendous things. And we who think we're intelligent go along and think that's automatic. That's not automatic. He might have to send us a drought for 7 years for us to figure out, you know, that somebody has stopped being on the job. For us to realize that someone was there in the first place. So our spiritual needs, he does the same things with our physical needs. Because we're his children, he's our father. God has sent people and still sends people whom he has anointed to do a specific task for him. And with these people, there's an unction. And it's different. It's not a speech. It's not just oratory or talking. There's an unction. There's something that produces this religious fervor, the right kind. There's something in the speech or the communication that excites people properly. It's there. Why? Because of the anointing. Not the person, the anointing. If he anoints the person, it's there. If he doesn't, it's not there. And when he leaves that day and you shake his hand at church, you say, "You're too excitable." And he says, "Who are you to judge? Who made me excitable?" There were times when Ellen White spoke and some pretty dramatic things happened to people. Read volume 1 of the testimonies a little more carefully. And there was an unction from the Spirit manifested and demonstrated, which we would call fanaticism today. And which were manifested here, you wouldn't believe. God or no God, you still wouldn't believe it. Because we have problems with this anointing concept, don't we? We just don't know how to detect the anointing and we haven't looked for it. There's such an application to this. Now, verse 27 of 1 John chapter 2, after this, verse 20, says that you have an unction from the Holy One. When you put verse 27 in that context, it means something different than most of us make it mean. But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and ye not that any man teach you. But the same anointing teach you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie. Why don't they have to have someone teach them? Because God has told them what to say. Since the Spirit of God has told them what to say and given the message, you don't have to go to some person and get counsel about what to say that time. He's told you. He's told you, it gives you that unction. Now, if you stand in the pulpit or before a Sabbath school class without the unction, you ought to get nervous, very nervous, and you ought to become very fearful. And you ought to think about praying for a trap door, you know, to open up and swallow you up, because it's going to be a bad lesson, study, or a bad sermon. And in all sermon or lesson preparation or Bible study preparation or visit preparation, you must sense the anointing, that unction. It must just descend upon you until there's a compulsion that drives you out. And you know God has sent you. And we have trouble with this. Ministers, Sabbath school teachers, others, you might go home and your wife say to you, "You're too bold." By what right do you say that? You didn't have the unction. How do you know? You have need that no man teach you. I wouldn't be presumptuous about this, all-inclusive. I know there's sometimes when we stir it up ourselves, you know, and it's not an unction from the Holy One, it's an unction from self. And there's a difference. But be very careful about how you criticize those who have the unction. Because you're really finding fault with the Holy Spirit. You're really saying, "I can't tell the difference between the person with one without." And we come to the place where we have difficulty discerning the unction of the Spirit. In fact, we can hardly tell the difference in most cases. In Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Jesus describes the unction that's upon him, this persuasiveness, this power that came into his life, that he was chosen and selected and he couldn't get it out of his system, that it just compelled him to go out and brought that religious fervor to people wherever he went. And he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." And how he preached to the poor. "Blessed are the poor in what? Spirit. He has anointed me to preach the gospel, the good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted." All the things he was sent to accomplish, his whole mission, all the duties that God said, "I will bless you in doing them. I'll create that religious fervor in doing them that excites people correctly and properly to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering a sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. I've commissioned you in all these respects to do this." And Jesus sensed in an overpowering way that God was with him. And over again he said, "The Father has sent me. The words I speak are not my own, but his. The actions are not mine, but his. I'm ordained, I'm anointed, I'm selected, I'm chosen, I'm sent. Do you detect God in what I do?" is what he asked over and over again. "Do you perceive him? Is my Father talking to you? Or do you think it's just a man from Nazareth?" And Paul thanked God in one place where he preached because they accepted him not as the words of a man, but as the words of God, which he said they really were. Is God still anointing people today? If he's not, you better go find another church. Fast. Because I think the Lord's coming soon to those who are able to detect the anointing, who know when they hear the Anointed One speaking, they can tell right away. That unction is there. And something is stirred up in their hearts and they sense it immediately. It isn't a feeling. It's a perception, a sensing. And they know that God is speaking. Didn't our hearts burn within us? And they're inspired. That's what that word means. The unction is present. And in the book, Medical Ministry, page 22, it says, "Let us seek most earnestly for the heavenly anointing, the Holy Spirit." The unction, this compulsion, this fervor that comes about through the communications that God sends when he has sent someone. For he said, "I'm with you always when you go, when I send you. I am there to bring about this unction, this moving on people's hearts." If ever a day has come when we need an unction, it's a day. Why? Because we live in the days of Laodicea. Laodicea has trouble not with too much heat, but just the right amount to make you extremely groggy and sleepy. The perfect sedative. You hear nothing, you see nothing, you feel nothing, just sleep. A total contented satisfaction. Unimpressible, insensitive. And we get angry about this, who try to speak to Laodicea. We use all sorts of tricks and gimmicks and dramatics, all sorts of things we try to invent to get Laodicea awake and excited. That doesn't work. And I'm not saying that Laodicea will all wake up, but I'm saying that nothing will work any better than the unction of the Spirit. Do you think so? Nothing will work any better than that. This insensitivity can only be prodded into alertness by the unction of the Spirit of God. And unfortunately, Laodicea won't even mention that, since that sometimes. But apparently there's hope for Laodicea, or God wouldn't have given us the message. Today the world wants to know the difference between us and others. And we say it's in our message. And it is in the message. But it's not the what of the message as much as the who of the message. Isn't that true? It's not just what you have to say, it's who sent you. It's whom do we present to the people, not just what do we present to the people. And as we present them to Jesus, as we come anointed by the Spirit of God, the unction will be there. And Christ will be lifted up, and all people shall be drawn unto him because of the unction. Have you felt the unction of the anointing of God ever in your whole life? What was it that drew you to Christ initially? Oh, you'd say, I grew up with Seventh-day Adventists. That's not what I'm talking about. What led you to dedicate your whole life to Christ? Why are you still a church attender? Why do you still keep the Sabbath? Why do you still pay tithe? Why? Is the unction there? Is God still leading and guiding and speaking to us, you see? Does he still want you? Are you still desirable? Do you sense that? Does he quicken you by the still small voice, occasionally, spasmodically? Do you read sometimes and the unction is there when you're reading? Have you noticed that? That the words just leap out to you and suddenly the Bible speaks to your soul, or the spirit prophets, or whatever it is, the Sabbath school is, and just speaks to your heart with tremendous conviction. Have you noticed that? Have you sat in a Sabbath school class and it wasn't just a discussion of deep thoughts, but there was something moving about it, something inspiring, something that touched you, and you were stirred by it, and you couldn't shake it out of your mind a half hour later. It was stuck with you. Been a lesson like that? May God send many more teachers like that. Have you been in sermons like that? I've seen sermons where the whole audience were affected by the unction of the Spirit. The entire audience, every person there, just shaken by it. And it was very obvious to everyone else that that had happened. Everyone knew it at the same time, that God was there by his Spirit. The Lord is calling us to finish his work, not by beautiful thoughts, beautiful speeches, nice-looking people, well-educated, degreed. All those things are good. But he's calling a people who've been anointed. The unction. Not just preachers. Medical missionaries, right? Church school teachers. College professors. Housewives. Farmers. Laborers. All kinds of people, isn't he? Students. He wants to put the unction on many, many people. The unction of the Holy One, not the unction of Satan or of self, but of the Holy One. And he wants to send you forth with the awareness that God is right here. Not 1,000 miles away, but he's right here. Lo, I am with you always. And when you speak, the unction will be there because I sent you. I won't forsake you. And the words will be different, not because you are so special, but because the special one is there. Then we'll say, did not our hearts burn within us as he talked with us by the way? And we'll be amazed at the things we will do because the anointing of just one person. And then thousands more will be called and anointed because of the moving of one person. And the message will go like wildfire in the stubble as it sweeps the earth by the power of God, not the power of men. And all will know it's of God and not of men. For too many years now, it's been a men, hasn't it? The best we could do. And the best we could do is not near enough. And the Lord wants to show what his best is like, doesn't he? And he wants to give you a chance to be a vehicle, an instrument in his hands, in which he operates and functions, in which he speaks. And amazingly, you'll receive credit for what he does. But hopefully, you'll be sufficiently humble to know that you didn't do it. All the praise will redound to him. Let us pray. Loving Father in heaven, our words have been so empty so many times, so lifeless, so desperate because of the lack of the unction. Teach us how to trust and depend upon thee wholly and entirely, that when we have assignments for the Lord, we'll take much time on our knees, not just in studying thoughts, but in seeking the anointing, that the heavenly wisdom will come down, the heavenly power, that we'll know we do not walk alone, that we may know that we do not speak our thoughts or our words, that we may know that God has sent us with a message, that we have an unction, that the Spirit has come down to touch us, to inspire us, to bless us, and to use us to bless others. Lord, we have been so lax concerning this, so lethargic. We so often misunderstood. Help us that we might sense the presence of thy Spirit, that still small voice, that we might understand when he has consecrated us and called us, that we might realize what a precious privilege this is, a glorious opportunity, an exalted privilege, and that when he sent us, we'll happily go because there's no finer work to do. Lord, send us, anoint us, and bless us, and use us to bless others. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.